Okay, so I'm Matthew. I'm one of said young adults, and I'm very excited to bring to you Philippians 2, 12 to 18, which is good fun. But it fits really well that it was phrased as that's our reading, because actually this is really just a part two to that being a part one, so it's all good. I'm Matthew. It's great to have you with us. And before, while we were worshipping, Gemma came up to me and she said, actually, I feel like God's saying, you just need to bring your offering and then have peace, because it's God that works in you. Yeah, I'm still terrified, which is really fitting for what my sermon is on today, because actually, it's the gap between, well, I know that I'm saved, I've got my salvation, but now I need to work that out, and that's really tricky, that's difficult. So that's what I'm going to be talking on today. So we had the beautiful worship, and now we've got what comes next, the call to action. We've also got wonderful slides, and there's a site on there called WikiHow, and Ben Russell told me that no one over the age of 30 would know what WikiHow was. So can I get a brief show of hands? Do you know what WikiHow is? 46-year-old. There you go. But for those of you that are not, that are over 46, I'll go into what WikiHow is. It's a site that gives you really practical tips with simple points and wonderful illustrations on how to do just about anything. You can learn how to dress for autumn, which I gave a go today. What do we think? It's not very good. Other options, how to tell a girl you like her if you're shy, and I can see the students reaching for their phones. Or if you want to go a bit further out there, how to start a cult. And when that goes a little bit too far, you can also learn how to leave a cult, which is really important. So with that in mind, I went on and I searched how to work out your salvation. Unfortunately, no results came up, which meant I had to do a lot more work for this sermon than I would have had to have done otherwise. But the good news is we have wonderful people in our congregation like Ashley Simpkins who have made for us some wonderful slides, which means there is still fun illustrations, even if they're not from the internet. I'm going to start by praying and then reading our passage. Lord God, I thank you that you are King and we can just completely trust in you, that we are saved and all we have to do is ask and you give so much to us freely. But God, with that in mind, I pray that you would help us to live out what you've called us to do. And I pray that you'd help me to deliver this as you will, and that your spirit would give me the words to say. Amen. So, our passage today, our second passage, is Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. So it starts. Therefore, my dear friends, you who have always obeyed, all you out there who believe in Jesus and trust in him, listen up. It's time to start doing some stuff. And it can feel quite jarring. Our time of worship, like the passage that Dan read, this beautiful passage about Jesus and all that he's done for us in coming down to earth. And then it goes straight into work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's like Paul flicks a switch and says, all right, you've been saved. Now time to start doing stuff. But I would suggest that this is, in fact, the most natural response of all. And to show this, I've reworded a few of the parables from Mark 4. Bear with me, I'm not rewording scripture, it's okay. But this is an example. The kingdom of God is like a treasure that a man finds in a field. He digs it up, finds the treasure, and then covers it back up again, runs away, sells everything he owns, buys the field, and plants a field of wheat, living out the rest of his days as a farmer. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed planted. It starts to grow, but you leave it alone, it dies because it doesn't get any water. The kingdom of God is like a fisherman who casts out his nets. Fish fill the net, but he leaves them in the net, goes home, and goes to bed. You see, I know this is a little bit silly, but I think it really demonstrates something quite simple. If you've received such a wonderful gift, if you've been given something so great, it requires a response. To do nothing is just a bit silly. But there are two important things, I think, to think about here. I don't know why I'm clicking so much, but there we go. The first is, you might be asking, but I thought salvation was a free gift. What's all this works stuff? We're a grace, not works church. What is he on about? And you might also be asking the question, what is salvation? Salvation is the way that we're saved. Saved from what? Well, that would be the sins that separate us from God. And the Bible is super duper clear on how that happens. In Acts 4:12, we read, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which they must be saved. So we are completely right. Salvation is a free gift. All we have to do is ask Jesus to forgive us. He has paid the price for it already, and all we have to do is ask, and he gives it. So works are not the means of salvation. They're not the way that we receive our salvation. Instead, we should see works as our response to salvation. And now I hear you saying, really loudly, if only it was that easy. It's not so simple as just digging up some treasure, watering a mustard seed, or reeling in some fish. And that is an excellent point, and I completely understand and relate to it. This is certainly my experience too. Genuine desire does not always translate to action. I've got a bit of a reputation among lots of my friends for saying I'm going to do something and then not doing it. And I've actually got two of my housemates here, and they can definitely attest to that as well. But another scenario of this happening is pretty recently, and you can give me hums and nods if you think I'm onto something, and you can scowl if I'm going on a tangent. In the last 3 years, I moved away from Cardiff, came to university in Coventry, and then I've graduated, which means some of the people that I met at university have moved further afield. Now, not to brag, but I made a lot of friends at university, and some of those are now living very far away. And whereas in the past we would see each other every day, it now requires a bit more effort. But over summer, I got to see my friends. Let's call them Bill and Ben. Now, Bill and Ben are great friends, not flowerpot men. And it was great to spend time with them over summer. But as we got to the end of the wedding, the inevitable words were said, we should really meet up more frequently. I'll come to Cardiff, I'll come to Bath, and we can hang out. And I've not done that yet. It's been 2 months. So that begs the question, do I really want to go and see my friends? Well, I would say with certainty, yes, I do love those people and I really want to see them. But the thing is, it got trickier. I was in Coventry. I've got lots of responsibilities here and relationships that I'm trying to uphold here. I've got a full calendar. So when my desire met the world, it got trickier. I've rephrased it on the screen. When salvation meets the narrow path, it's hard. I think this was a really important thing to remember is that Jesus himself says, life is going to be tricky as a Christian. So in Matthew 7, it says, narrow is the path that leads to life. You see, just because we've got our salvation and we want to work that out, that doesn't always make it easy to do that. But I think we can draw some hope. And that is that the Bible doesn't just tell us to do it. It doesn't say, work out your salvation. The rest of the passage is telling us how and what we need to be aware of and the types of challenges that we might face. So let's get back to our passage and, more importantly, to our wiki article. So, part one. We live amongst a wicked and crooked generation. This can be found in verse 15 if you're still reading along. Now, this acknowledges the issue. I mentioned it briefly, but we as Christians should be really aware that it's not going to be easy. We are called to walk a narrow path filled with difficulties and sometimes persecution. And time again, we read Jesus preparing his disciples, getting them ready for what they have to face. Verse 15 also calls us to live as children of God, living amongst the world. And it's challenging. There's real and oppressive forces coming from outside to try and impact us as we seek to work out our salvation. And that is described as the generation we live in. And this might be really difficult to hear for some of us. We might be thinking, well, actually, this wicked and crooked generation is my mum. It's my dad. It might be my friends or my co-workers, people that I really love and respect. If you've not given your life to Jesus, you might be thinking, is this me? Am I the wicked and crooked generation? And it's really harsh language, but that's what the Bible uses. It's hard-hitting. It can be translated in other ways, like perverse or twisted. Is this preacher, this random guy I don't really know, is he really calling me twisted and crooked? Is he calling my friends and my family that as well? And as difficult as it is to say, that's what the Bible says. But no, this doesn't mean that you're terrible, horrible people or that your friends and family are terrible, horrible people. Instead, I think it's really helpful to focus in on what it looks like for it to be twisted. See, we're all made in God's image with a desire that we would one day reign with God. We have that goodness within us. And that's why I think we feel sad at things like death, or we feel like we want to be loved and to love others. But the way that this is twisted can be quite subtle. And I'll give you some examples. The world tells us to care for others, but mainly in circumstances where we can get something in return. How often do we give away money without expecting interest or return? And that's just part of the twisting. You see, caring for others is part of what God has designed us to do, but who should we care for? Should we care for the poor and the weak, or should we care for our family and those that are close for us? Oftentimes, the world does it in a really subtle way. Deception is cunning. Love your neighbor as yourself. But when that gets twisted, it slightly changes and it becomes tricky. Even the warped and crooked generation will know how to love. But the difference is that they tell you to do it in a way that's different to what God's kingdom calls us to. And as we live in part of this world, it can be really tempting to slide into this pattern too. But we need to be careful. We see this exact pattern take place in the Old Testament with Israel. They are called to live distinctly, to live differently to the world around them. And yet, as they live among the other nations, they slowly change. They bring in slight things from them, and that twists and warps how they're called to worship their God. And we see it happen time and time again. And what God usually does is hand them over to the very thing they were doing already, for example, with exile in the other nations. Now, I'm not saying that if you slip up and start to believe a lie, that means that you're going to be exiled from God's presence. But I'm saying that we should be really careful to follow something that's lesser than what we've been called to. What God's called us to is so beautiful, so wonderful, that to believe something different, something twisted, would be a real shame. You see, I've got an example from my life, and it's so subtle. In fact, this twisting is actually the first trick in the book that Satan uses. Right back in Eden, we see that Satan doesn't just outright tell them to start hating each other. He just says, did God really say that? Just slightly twisting, slightly shifting. And I've lived this way too. I was contemplating doing a year for the church. I've done it. I'm doing it. And it's unpaid. And, you know, I had a lot of people saying, well, are you sure? Are you not getting anything in return? And that raised a lot of questions in my head. And I was really contemplating, am I being valued because I'm not getting something in return? But actually, that's a twisting. Does God call us to serve so that we can get something in return? Did Jesus get something in return for the service that he did? And actually, that led to a lot of difficulty and it led to a lot of pain. So what am I getting at? Well, we need to be really careful about what we surround ourselves with, about the generation that we live in. Not because they're outright trying to kill us, although for some in the world that is the case, but because they might try and twist what God calls us to and how God calls us to live in a way that isn't from God. The next thing I want us to focus on is verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. And this is another scary danger verse. It warns us of something that we have a very natural inclination to do. And let me tell you, I love to grumble. I love to complain and argue and find anything that is wrong with the world. It's almost like making yourself a martyr. Look at how difficult my life is. Look at how much I'm suffering for doing this thing. We almost idolize busyness for this reason. We say, I'm so busy. Look at me. And the Bible tells us to do everything without doing any of that. Is the Bible calling me to give up my two favorite hobbies? The sad thing is that I'm only half joking. We don't want to do these things, but we might find ourselves doing them anyway. How often do we sign up to serve on a rota and then it's raining or we've had a long week and we start to grumble and complain and argue? I've got stories from my time in Christian Union when I was serving on exec. I was the outreach coordinator, and we work across denominations in the Christian Union. And we can be so tempted to argue over such small differences that it distracts us from what God is really calling us to do on campus. And that's really difficult. You can find yourself thinking, well, I don't really want to do evangelism with these people because they believe something slightly different to me. But we're called to do everything without arguing. So I think we need to be really careful. Obviously, these are examples from my life, but I think we should also be aware that we work out our salvation not just in a Christian context. We work out our salvation in our workplaces, in our families, with our friends. How easy is it when we're at work, this is of course hypothetical, to grumble when we're given a difficult task or when our manager isn't managing the team properly? What about our families? Now, I'm not a parent, so I don't have an authority on this matter, but I hear on good authority that it's so easy when your child is being really annoying to grumble and complain. Or what about your spouse? See, we have this natural inclination, and even if we don't want to, sometimes we find ourselves doing it. So how do we work out our salvation when our salvation meets the narrow path that we're called to live on, the difficult life that we might be leading? Well, my third and fourth points should explain that, hopefully. It's really important that as we work out our salvation, we have a clear appreciation for what we've received. If we come to understand what we've been given so freely more and more, then that will start to change us. We read the first poem that Gemma brought 2 weeks ago. Paul does this himself. He starts with, remember who Jesus is and what Jesus did, and now try and emulate that. You see, I think one of the ways that we can start to work out our salvation is by meditating on the way that Jesus lived, by meditating on the Word of God and trying to understand God's character coming through in that. It inspires us to action in our daily lives because we see Jesus washing his disciples' feet and think, how can I serve in that way? It fastens our resolve because we see Jesus tell us that life is going to be difficult, that we're going to face persecution for his name. But hopefully that will give us the confidence to keep going. Philippians 2:5 says this very thing. In our attitudes to one another, we need to have the same attitude that Christ did for the church. We also see in Christ an encouragement to do everything without grumbling and arguing. As he was carrying the cross up to the mount where he'd be crucified, did he grumble? Did he argue? It's really convicting. It speaks to me because I know how quickly I grumble and argue. I know how quickly I don't do this very thing that Jesus is calling me to do. And yet Jesus was willing to take my sins on his shoulders and die for me without saying a word. If that doesn't inspire us, then I'm not sure what will. The second thing we see is, I think as we look to the cross more and as we look to the Bible more, we understand what Philippians 2:14 says when it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because I think we understand what fear and trembling is as we meditate on the Word of God. As an example, I fear James Noble. Not because he's a scary guy, but because he knows so much stuff about so many things that I've got absolutely no clue about. We were painting the bathrooms in St. Columba's. They're quite nice. You can go and check them out. And I had an idea of doing it in a certain way. But James said, how about we do it in a different way? How about we do it this way instead? Now, I've got two options there. Do I go my own way, in the words of Fleetwood Mac, or do I try and follow what James says? And because I know James knows many things, and I fear him, we did it that way. And that ended up without being paint all over the pipes. Although, there was just a little bit. I'm not very good at painting. Other things that fear and trembling lead us to do is to act with urgency. See, if we have the proper respect and reverence, we're not going to sit around waiting for this thing to happen. We need to work out our salvation with haste, because none of us really know how long we are going to be here for. But we know that while we are here, we want to live out what God calls us to do. But finally, and I think this is perhaps the biggest encouragement, it is God who works in us. And we read in verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. And James brought this in his tongue that was interpreted. We're not the ones that do all this work. We're not the ones that have the power to change our hearts and change our minds and change the world around us. That's power held by God. We can partner with him in this, but getting rid of our old self, the bit of us that loves to grumble and argue, that's not something we can just will ourselves to do. We need to rely on God and rely on God's spirit in us to transform us. I'm going to bring up another fancy word, sanctification. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Spirit in us to make us more like Christ, or to be made holy. You see, the Spirit's work in us, one of it, is to sanctify us, to help us to stop grumbling and arguing as much, or to help us to live and discern the lies of the world versus what God tells us. So when you're finding yourself tempted to grumble or argue, when you're in a situation which is really difficult, one of the things we really need to do is pray, to ask God to come into that situation and help us get through. So, and I'm going to finish with this. What happens as we work out our salvation? When we as a community of believers begin to work out more? Well, I have a really nice friend called Danilo, and he works out quite a lot. He's got some pretty impressive muscles if you ask him. But I did warn him. You see, we were going to do a half marathon, myself, Danilo, and Rachel. And now, in full honesty, I didn't train very much, but Danilo did. Danilo worked out. He practiced. He did his 10K, 12K, 14K. And actually, that meant when it came to running the half marathon, he beat me. And that's what happens as we work out. We begin to find putting into practice what we were trying to do already easier. In Danilo's case, we change for the desired outcome. He became better at running because he practiced this thing. So we become better at resisting the devil and living out what God calls us to by doing it through prayer and through many other things as well. So we as Christians will get spiritually buff. I don't know why I wrote that. I think I thought it was too funny and I just didn't want to cut it out. So I think the final thing, and I've not really answered the question in the end of the day, how do we work out our salvation? Because I've not told you the two-step program for how you can meet your friend and how you can share the gospel with your coworker. But actually, I hope that through this, we've been equipped to recognize what's going to stop us from working out our salvation, and also recognize what we need to do to seek God in doing that. And actually, it requires a personal response anyway. I think Jen shared really helpfully from Micah. Actually, what God wants us to do is to walk humbly, to love mercy, to act justly. We're called to do great many things in the Bible, and that's another reason to meditate on it. We find out what working out our salvation looks like as we look to Jesus. We see how he lived, and that's our encouragement. And we've received so abundantly from Jesus that I hope, if nothing else, We want to do this thing. We want to try and work out our salvation. So what do we do when our salvation meets the narrow path? Well, I think we need to respond prayerfully, being led by the Spirit, and start running the race. We might mess up. It might be difficult. But actually, as we pray and as we seek God, it becomes a little bit easier day by day. I'd love us to have a bit of personal reflection on this, and I think we're going to finish with a song from Pete and the band. But chat about this type of thing with your small groups in the midweek or with other friends that you've got, hopefully. Ask, what does it look like for me personally to work out my salvation? What does it look like for me to grow in my fear and trembling? And hopefully we as a church will start to look a little bit more like what God wants us to look like in the first place. Thank you for listening, guys, and over to Pete.